glad that you have it. Praise the Lord for that. It's good to have Abigail and Billy. Milnes, did I pronounce your last name correctly? Woohoo! It's probably the only thing I'll do correct today, but we're glad to have they and their family here with us today. So if you haven't had a chance to meet them before you walk out of the auditorium today, make sure you say hello to them. I will have you take your Bible and turn to 1 Kings. Don't turn there either. See, I told you, 1 Samuel. I mean, 1 Kings is a good book, and I really like 1 Corinthians, because I like it when Paul gets after his people in Corinth. You know. But anyway, while you're turning there to 1 Samuel 15, Paul already mentioned that there is no service on Wednesday night. Of course, Caleb's planning in the morning, but no services on Wednesday night. No Sunday evening service next week. Now, we do tonight, obviously, but not next week. I do that purposely. I always do it for missions conferences. One, to help you focus on the missions conference itself and just give your attention to our missionary guests that will be with us. And speaking of the missionary guest, we're going to put it back on the screen. Those that will be with us, our keynote speaker. Whoops. All right, we'll get to that in a minute. Please don't forget, if you'd like to take a missionary out next Saturday evening, this would have to be done about 4 or 5 o'clock. If you're interested in doing that, and I think every year we just have people wait till the conference itself and they decide who they'd like to take out or have to go home. If you'd like to do that, that's fine. If you want to let me know, that way we won't have two people vying for the same missionary. But if you'd like to do that, you're welcome to do that next Saturday evening about 5 o'clock, and then just make sure you have them back here for the Saturday night service at 7. That's all I ask. And then next Sunday morning, or next Saturday morning, is really open to anybody. Now, this is supposed to be a pretty heavy week of rain Thursday through next Saturday, so we've just decided to scrap the golf thing. Nobody wants to play when it's cold outside and rainy, so we are going axe throwing. I think everybody will come back. There may be a few fingers or ears missing, things like that. So for any of the men, if you'd be interested in going with us, you're welcome to do that. And then, of course, we always do this for the ladies who are here. We just try to do something a little bit special. We try to give them a little bit of spending money, and we take them up to the mall and just let them shop for a little bit, take them out for brunch. And again, my desire is for you to have fellowship with these people. And not just to come here and sit here and get up and walk out, but to get to know them. And it's okay, you know, at your display table a few weeks, Brother Hillington and Susan were here, and, you know, afterwards you went back and you looked at his material, talked for a little bit, and that's good. But with the missions conference, you get a chance just to mingle with them a little bit more. So I hope you'll take advantage of those things on Saturday of the conference. I did a bonehead thing when I schedule two big events at the same time, but I do ask you pray for those ladies who are going to the ladies' prayer advance. I think they'll be leaving here around 7 or so on Thursday morning, headed down to Roanoke. So please pray for them, that God will give them safety and that God will just use those who are ministering to them this coming Thursday. So I think now we have the pictures up. So first, obviously, is our keynote speaker, Brother Mike Ferris. He's been our missionary for several years. I just want to read something he wrote me this week, and he made this statement. He said, "My heart is heavy as I know I am not worthy to stand in your pulpit and proclaim the glorious gospel of Christ and preach his word. Please pray the Holy Spirit of God will flood the hearts of your sweet people." I've never called you sweet before. I am jealous of Brother Ferris. And he goes on to say, "May our sense of urgency be ratcheted and our burden for the souls of men be so increased that the presence of God and the stirring of the Holy Spirit is manifested. All is for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, for he is the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. Worthy is the Lamb." God has really knitted our hearts together over the years, and I'm just looking forward. He's a powerful preacher. He's a Marine, you know. Now he is a chaplain endorser through the United States military in every branch. There are many men now who are military chaplains that stand as independent fundamental Baptists and preach God's word without hindrance. And so far, the Department of Defense is allowing that, so taking full advantage of that. He'll be our keynote speaker. And then you see, secondly, Caleb and Kristen Casuet. This couple is going to Japan. And then Dave Ramirez is with a group called Pure Water. And I am very, very interested to hear this man as he speaks to us about this. It's really a company. It is a secular company, but also a ministry. And these men travel around the world, maybe to a village in South America or to a tribe in Africa or New Guinea, and where they have no clean drinking sources of water. They go in, and the gentleman's name that founded this is John Hayes. He's an inventor, and he invented a system, a very small system, to purify water. So they go in and give them physical water and then present the living water of Jesus Christ to people. And I am really looking forward to that. And so he'll be here with us. And then Dakota Rich, this family is headed to Zimbabwe. This is the Zimbabwean flag. Of course, you know this flag over here, the Japanese flag. The Casuets are going to Japan. So every night a missionary will present their ministry, and then Brother Ferris will preach. And then next Sunday in all the adult classes and teen classes will have missionaries teaching, and then Brother Ferris will close the conference. The dinner is intended to be something easy to do, so you don't have to do a kind of special cooking. Just throw a couple cans of chicken noodle soup in a crock pot, slap some bologna on a couple pieces of white bread, and I'm maybe not that particular stuff. But anyway, you know, just soup and salad, just make it kind of light. Missionaries need to get going. They need to go to the next place for Sunday evening. So for them and for you, just make it easy. And then we never have service on that Sunday night at the Missions Conference, just so you can rest up a little bit. So trust that you will certainly do everything you can to be here, unless you're at Roanoke, Virginia, for the ladies' prayer advance. So anyway, other than that, hope that you will be here for the conference. One other thing before we preach. The Bible says, if thou come to the altar and you realize you have offended someone, leave there thy gift and go and be reconciled to thy brother. And I am just, I am desirous of God working in our church. I am desirous of God bringing us to a place where we are prepared to receive what he wants to do in the spirit of revival. It is happening in churches throughout the East. It is happening to churches here in our area. And just the thought came to mind, and I'm sincere when I say this, if there is anything that I have ever done to you where I've offended you on a personal level, if there is something there that would hinder my relationship with any of you, I want you to know you have the privilege to come to me privately and address whatever concern you may have. I don't want anything between you and me. I don't want to think that because of some unseen issue that God would say, I can't work. I can't do what you've been praying for all these years. So the Lord just brought that to mind. I said to our deacons and trustees 6, 7, 8 months ago, I said, guys, if you see something in me that should not be there, if you see something, you need to come to me. And I just want you to know, if you see something in me and I've offended you in any way or done something that has hurt you or your family and it needs to be dealt with and made right, I'm not too big of a man to ask forgiveness. So I just want you to keep that in mind. All right, let's take our Bibles again, and you go ahead and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15. And if you're there, just remain there. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll get right into the message this morning. Father, just thank you so much for the privilege of preaching your word. Thank you for the blessed Bible study hour we had. Thank you for the service we'll have at 5 o'clock here later today. And then just thank you for this hour. All the ministry that's going on in the nursery and in the children's church today and here, we just ask you to be pleased to use it to glorify your name. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. One other thing, I should have thought about this. If you are, again, going to be part of the choir, after the ladies meet, we'll just meet about 10 minutes after the service ends here in the choir loft. God loves our offerings and sacrifices. He does. He always has, and he always will. From the moment God redeemed Israel by the blood of the Passover lamb there in Egypt, to the moment the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, redeemed you, God has always loved the offerings and the sacrifices of his people. And quite plainly, he has commanded us, he has commanded you and commanded me to bring these offerings and sacrifices to him. They are to be made. For the Old Testament saints, those who were redeemed by the Passover lamb there in Egypt, he said in Numbers 28, verse 2, command the children of Israel and say unto them, my offering and my bread for my sacrifice is made by fire for a sweet savor unto me, shall ye observe to offer unto me in their due season. God says, this is commanded. I want your sacrifices. I want your offerings. Deuteronomy 12, 11. There shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. Thither shall ye bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes and the heave offering of your hand, and all your choice vows which ye vow unto the Lord. And when Israel crossed over Jordan, they established the tabernacle there at Shiloh for many years. And God said, I want you to bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices. He said, I command you to do this. Through the course of history, God prompted the heart of David to build a house to the Lord in Jerusalem. God, as you know, was a man of war, a great military mind and a great military leader. And God says, because of the blood you've shed, I'm not going to give you this privilege, but I'm going to let you design it, and I'm going to let you gather all the material for it. And then he had the privilege of living long enough to see his son Solomon anointed king and sit upon the throne. That had to be a thrill for David. But David was a lover of the Lord. David loved his God, and he made the statement in Psalm 4:5, offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. Then later in Psalm 27:6, David said this, and now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Here is David, the one who loved God passionately, and he said, we are to offer sacrifices of righteousness, and we are to offer sacrifices of joy to our God. And then you come into the New Testament era. And God said to the New Testament saints like you and me, I want your sacrifices and your offerings too. Hebrews 13, 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Of course, everybody, I think, could quote Romans 12, 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that ye present your bodies what? A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And Paul said to the church at Philippi, after they had given him so many provisions, he said, but I have all in abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. God wants you, God wants me to give him sacrifice and offering. He always has, he always will, that will never change. In fact, at least part of what we will do in his presence, in his physical presence, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. And we will say with those who have gone before us, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and blessing, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. We will sacrifice and offer, in a sense, our praises and our adulation and our thanksgiving to him when we enter into heaven. But there are times when our sacrifices and offerings become an offense to God. They become a stench in his nostril and are not well-pleasing. I want you to look here at 1 Samuel chapter 15. And you look at the verse that we read together a few moments ago, verse 22. Hath the Lord his great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. In God's estimation, there is something better than offerings and sacrifices, and that is obedience. Obedience. Most of us are very familiar with this episode in the life of both the prophet Samuel and, of course, in the life of King Saul. We know the story well, but let's just review it a little bit. Go back to verse 1 of chapter 15. And it says, Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Notice those words. Samuel, speaking on God's behalf, said, this is the words that God has spoken to me. These are the words that are coming, not from me, Saul, but from God himself. These are his words. Now, in this day and age, we're very cautious about hearing voices. There have been men who have claimed that God told them to kill their parents. There have been many people who have said, God came to me and spoke to me verbally and said, build me this monument and do these things. One guy said that God told him that he was to raise $20 million. This was back in the 70s, I believe. And he said, if we didn't raise $20 million, God was going to kill me. And he was a big name televangelist, and he got the money. I don't think God ever told him that he would kill him if he didn't raise $20 million. I'm sorry, I just don't think God ever said that to him. So we find, and you don't have to turn there, but I want to read to you out of 1 Peter chapter 1 what God estimates about his voice and his word. In 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 16, the Apostle Peter is speaking about the day that he and John and James had the privilege of going with Jesus up a mountain. It would later be known as the Mount of Transfiguration, and there they watched the Lord Jesus be transformed and take upon him the Shekinah glory. I think it was there all the time. And it came through, and they had the privilege of seeing it. And remember, there was two men who spoke with him. Remember who those two men were? Moses and Elijah. And they were actually speaking to him about his death at Jerusalem, about his upcoming crucifixion. And Peter and James and John had the privilege of seeing this, and they were amazed. And Peter, of course, speaks up, Jesus, it'd be good for us if we built three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And then the Father interrupts. The glory of the Father comes. And Peter addresses that here in verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We saw him transfigured on that Mount of Transfiguration. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Can you imagine being there and hearing the very voice of the Almighty? To hear the voice of Jehovah God? I would have liked to have been there. I would have liked to have heard it. I'd like to have been on that mount with those men. Look at verse 18. And the voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him, Jesus, in the Holy Mount. Verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Listen, Peter said, it certainly was a wonderful experience to hear Jehovah God. I was there. I heard his very voice. He said, I have something better than that. I have the Scripture. You know, somebody says, God told me to go kill my parents. Sorry, God isn't going to do that. We can listen to people claim they heard God say to do this, God say to do that, and especially when it counters what the Word of God says, don't believe it. But you can always believe this. Jesus is the living Word who has given us His own written Word. Every word you read from Genesis to Revelation is Jesus. My brother sent me this little clip of a boy in a Lutheran church back in 19-something. He's standing there and going through all the books. It's a huge church, huge ministry, and he's standing there, a real confident little boy, going through the book of Genesis, book of Exodus, book of, you know, just telling what Jesus is in all these books. It's pretty cool, pretty neat. Jesus is this book. The living Word is the written Word. And we do well to listen to the voice of His words. Listen to what He tells us in this book. And that's what Samuel said to Saul that day. Listen to the words of God, Saul. Listen to the words of God. So what did God tell him? Look at verses 2 and 3. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. And now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. Destroy it all. Wipe them all out. I know in our culture we struggle with hearing those things. And you may sit here, like sometimes I have in the past, and say, that seems awfully harsh, God. What did that baby ever do to anyone? What did a little lamb do to someone? What did that cow do? Why, God, would you be so harsh? Well, the Bible tells us. Deuteronomy chapter 25, just listen to this. Deuteronomy 25, verses 17 through 19. Remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way, when ye were come forth out of Egypt, how he smote thee by the way, and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary. And he feared not God. Therefore it shall be, when the Lord thy God hath given thee rest from all thine enemies round about, in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it, that thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Thou shalt not forget it. God said to his people, when you get established in the promised land, and when you have relative peace from your enemies, you can't forget this. It's not man's vengeance. God says, vengeance is mine. But I will repay, saith the Lord. And whatever method God chooses to use, that's God's business. And he said, I'm going to use you as my hand to take out this nation. Why? Because they were violent against you when you offered them no resistance and you were peaceable to them. When you were coming to the promised land and you were weary from the long journey, and when you had people, because of age or because of just not feeling well or whatever the reasons, just straggling behind, they came out and cruelly destroyed them. He said, I've never forgotten what this enemy has done to my people. And by the way, God will not forget what our enemies have done to our brethren around the world. There's a payday coming. It's called the time of the great tribulation. And so here God says to Saul, listen, it's time. The nation is established. You are leading this nation. Now bring your troops and head to Amalek and do exactly what I have told you to do. So you notice Saul's response beginning in verse 4. And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, go, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For ye showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag and the king of the Amalekites alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. So here's Saul's response. There's no question what God told him. In fact, I would imagine maybe Saul kind of took a step back when Samuel said, kill them all. Even the infants, kill them all. Everything, wipe it out. This is what God's telling you to do. Well, that's pretty strong talk there. This is what God said to do, Saul. Okay. Saul's response, he gave God partial obedience. Partial obedience. Now we notice in verses 10 and 11, God's estimation of Saul now. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. Samuel loved Saul. He absolutely loved this man. Until the day Samuel died, he loved this man. Sometimes I have a hard time understanding that, but you know what? That's the way we're supposed to be with everybody. We're just supposed to love him. And he certainly did. The estimation of God was this, and he says it plainly in verse 11, Saul hath not performed my commandments. Listen to me. Partial obedience is no obedience at all. Partial obedience is no obedience at all. That's true for me. That's true for everybody in this auditorium. Notice verses 12 and 13, you find Samuel or Saul's estimation of himself. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. This is a classic line in the Bible, verse 14. And Samuel said, What meaneth then the bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? Wouldn't you have loved to have been there, standing there observing that? I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Whoa, wait a minute. The bleating of the sheep and the lowing of the oxen. What does that mean? You just told me you obeyed God. Verse 15. And Samuel said, well, let me just wait there for a moment. I just want you to notice here in verse 13, again, Samuel, in addressing Saul, hears Saul basically lie through his teeth. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. In Saul's estimation of himself, he thought highly of him. Of self, that is. You notice verse 12, and for a long time I never understood this. Verse 12 says that he set him up a place. And I guess for years I just thought, well, it just means when he got back from battle, he pitched a tent somewhere, because maybe according to the Jewish law, you couldn't go into your homes and mingle with people until you had separated yourself and had gone through the process of cleansing because you shed blood in battle. Maybe that was it. He just set him up a place. That's not what it means at all. It means when he got back, he was so arrogant, so high in his own self-estimation, that he set up a monument to his own honor. Oh, look what I've done. I have destroyed an entire nation. Look at me. And they would literally at times build a monument that was in the shape of a hand, like my hand did that. My hand accomplished that. Self-esteem, if you will, self-estimation in arrogance. Honoring him his own self. That was Saul's true estimation. He said to Saul, I've done exactly what God told me to do. And he tried to draw glory to himself. You notice, beginning in verse 14, some solemn words. And Samuel said, Again, what meaneth the bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said unto Saul, Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, Say on. And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, and wast not made, and wast not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel, and the Lord set thee on a journey, and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, Yes, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, and chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. God reveals through Samuel to Saul the real issue. And the real issue is disobedience. Samuel said to him in verse 16, I'm going to tell you what the Lord says. I'm going to tell you basically God's estimation of you, Saul. You have disobeyed me. You see, because partial obedience is no obedience at all. You look at verse 19. Wherefore didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord? God says, you did not obey. And you notice at the end of verse 19, he said, you have done evil in my sight. You did not obey me, and you did evil in my sight. Now listen, partial obedience in God's eyes is total disobedience. Partial obedience in God's eyes is evil. That's for Pastor Vaughn. If I give God partial obedience, I have disobeyed him. If I have given God partial obedience, I have done evil in the sight of my Savior. You look again at verse 20 and you see here that Saul was in self-denial. He said, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I fear there are times in my life where I've been in self-denial. Oh, no, things are right between me and the Lord. I'm not really willing to deal with things, but, you know, I'm okay. It's amazing. Yesterday as we're out talking to people, is how many people, we're saved. We don't go to church. We're not honoring God and the commands he gives us in his word, but we're saved. I'm not going to argue with them. I don't know their hearts. That's between them and a holy God. But it's like, wow, you're telling me you're doing things that are disobedient. You're telling me you refuse to be in God's house, but you're saved. You're okay with that. Partial obedience is disobedience. Partial obedience is in God's eyes, in his estimation, and quite bluntly, God's estimation is the only estimation that counts. Amen. He said, this is evil. Saul was in self-denial. So what did Saul do? When he started to get a little bit convicted, he shifted blame. Look at verse 21. He said, the people took of the spoil. Well, it wasn't me. It was these people that you gave me to lead. They did it. Their fault. I've done the same thing. There have been times where I have not been obedient like I should to the Lord and found a way to blame something else or someone else for my personal disobedience. Partial obedience is disobedience. And no amount of shifting blame to other people or blaming our circumstances will change reality. I have people give me excuses why they do not do right. And I try to be gracious to people. But I walk away in my heart saying, they are not in accordance with the will of God. They are not in obedience, and it came out of their own mouth. And we blame our circumstances and we blame others for our rebellion against God. No attitude of self-denial will negate our disobedience. We can make all the excuses in the world. It won't change a thing. And you notice in verse 21 that Saul gives excuse to his disobedience. Notice this. This statement that he makes, Saul unwittingly acknowledged the truth of what God said through his prophet Samuel. Notice in verse 21, the people took of the spoil of the things which should have been utterly destroyed. I don't know if Saul caught what he just said out of his own mouth, but with his own mouth, he unwittingly admitted, God told me to do something. We should have destroyed all the animals. We should have destroyed Agag. And I don't think he was trying to acknowledge it, but he was caught in his own words. Saul's attitude, we'll just take our disobedience and turn it into a sacrifice. Oh, no, we didn't bring all these, lamb chops and sheep and cows back, We're going to sacrifice them to God. That's why we brought them back. We're going to make a big offering to God. That sounds good, doesn't it? It's kind of like knowing it's a sin to play the lottery, but you go out and you play it, and then you win. I'll give 3% of this million to a good cause for God. And that'll kind of ease my conscience for doing something I should never have done in the first place. And I do believe it's a sin. If you want to argue with me later, you can write me and we'll write back and forth, and then we'll probably have to get right with each other and all those kind of things. But anyway, Saul sought to justify his sin. We're just going to take all these animals and sacrifice them. And the reason I brought Agag back, and this is what all the kings do, we parade our enemy around so that people can see how great God is. It's why I brought Agag back. Saul's attitude. Now you notice God's judgment. This is what we began to read here this morning. Look at verse 22 and verse 23. And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord his great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken, to listen, to heed, better than the fat of rams." Now notice these harsh words. And brother, this ought to sink into me, and it ought to sink into you. For rebellion, and that's the estimation. When I disobey, God says, you are in rebellion against me. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft and stubbornness. He was stubborn to obey God. He wanted to do what was going to please him. Stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. You might as well gone out there and dabbled in witchcraft. You might as well have gone out there and bowed down to Baal, Saul, because your rebellion and your stubbornness equates to those very things. And if that's true for Saul, it's true for Pastor Vaughn. When I get stubborn with God and I refuse to do exactly what he's told me to do, those things are as true of me as they were of King Saul all those years ago. You notice that God rejected Saul. I don't think he rejected him from his family. I don't think God rejected Saul and said, you're going to spend an eternity in hell. But he said, I've given you an ordained position. I've placed in your hands to be ruler of my people, and you have thrown it back in my face. Therefore, I am rejecting your kingship. Notice the end of verse 22. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. There's a penalty that comes when I choose to walk in disobedience. And partial obedience is disobedience. Now, again, as we stated at the beginning of this message, does God desire our sacrifices and offerings? Absolutely. He commands it both Old and New Testament. He wants my sacrifice of praise, according to Hebrews 13:15. He wants the sacrifice of my possessions, according to Philippians 4:18. He wants the sacrifice of my body, my time, my energy, everything that is equated with the body, according to Romans chapter 12:1. And he says, these things are your offerings and sacrifices to me in this New Testament age, we as New Testament believers. But we can take and do things in partial obedience, even as an offering or a sacrifice, and be in a spirit of rebellion. We're about to try to crank up choir again on a fairly regular basis again. We'll see how it goes. And I'm psyched about it. I love music. I love to sing. I love those things. It's been a long time since we've done that, so I'm excited about it. I'm going to tell you something. And I just say this about myself. I can get up here and try to sing like a lark, maybe a crow sometimes, but, you know, just try to sing. Use it as an offering to the Lord. But we can take and give an offering of praise through our voices and be in rebellion. We can take and offer sacrifice of our things, like taking the money we possess and giving toward missions to send people to Zimbabwe or Japan or China or wherever it may be. We can do those things and be in rebellion. Had an interesting experience last Friday, not this past Friday, but two Fridays ago. Brother Hunterford's been in some of these different conferences, and there were some missionaries with us on the Friday prayer meeting with the pastor. So Pastor Barker from Victory, he said, you know, these are the missionaries that are with us. We're going to have them introduce themselves. And so there was a young man there headed to the field of Liberia in Africa. And I can't remember his exact words, but his attitude was basically this. He said, God called me, and I decided to kind of change my call and just stay home and serve in the church and work through that local church. And he said that that wasn't really obeying God's will. God told me to go to the mission field, and I told God, I think I'll go work in a church where I still have the comforts of America, still have the comforts of a nice home, still have the comforts of, you know, fine restaurants everywhere around me. I'll do that, and I can still serve God, and I can be in his will. And God said, no, you can't. Well, I can obey you, giving you service, just won't do it where you told me to do it. I'll just do it here in the States. And God said, no, you can't. You see, partial obedience is disobedience. Partial obedience is stubbornness. Partial obedience is rebellion. Listen, we can take and give a sacrifice of our bodies, our time, our efforts, our energy. So glad last night or yesterday we had more people out for our outreach Saturday. It was a blessing to have all the folks that were there. It was tremendous. But you know what? I can go out and tell people about Jesus and even lead people to Jesus Christ and be disobedient to God. Some of the biggest named soul winners this nation has ever known have come to find out later on in their life that there was not obedience to God as God had designed for their life. And no amount of money given to an offering or a missions project, no amount of witnessing and winning people to Christ, no amount of being the best Sunday school teacher in the whole church, none of those things are going to matter if you're only giving God partial obedience. It's stubbornness, it's rebellion, it's disobedience against God. God, rather I obey him and humble myself and ask forgiveness of one I've offended than to give large sums of money to some project, you know, like the Family Life Center. God, rather I obey him and show gentleness and patience with one of my children than to grow the biggest Sunday school class in the church. God, rather I obey him and do a loving, compassionate deed to my spouse and preach the best developed and winsome sermon that I possibly can. God, rather I obey him and go to one poor lost soul with the gospel than to go preach some great campaign and win hundreds or thousands of people to Christ. You say, whoa, where do you get that? I get it from the Bible. There's a man named Philip. He's an evangelist, a deacon too. And he goes to Samaria and has this fabulous campaign where hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, probably thousands of Samaritans are getting saved. And in the middle of this great campaign, God says, hey, Philip, there's a black guy headed back to Ethiopia. He's called the Ethiopian eunuch. He's out there in the Gaza Desert. I want you to leave all the lucrativeness of this campaign and go down there and witness to one black man. Just obey me. Well, God, that doesn't make sense. God, that doesn't make sense. Hundreds, if not thousands, are getting saved here. Look at what's going on. Why would I leave seeing thousands saved to go to witness just to one man? But you know what Philip did? He obeyed. And he went down there and he saw this man riding along in a chariot. And in that chariot, he's reading out of the book of Isaiah, and he's reading what we would call Isaiah 53, who hath revealed the arm of the Lord. And you know, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, and he did not understand it. And I think God really teleported. I'm serious. I think he teleported Philip to that place, and he's just walking beside this chariot, and I'm sure the Ethiopian, you look like, well, where did you come from? He said, what are you reading there, I'm reading from this scroll of the prophet Isaiah. He said, unless some man show me, listen to that, some man show me, I can't understand this. So God had Philip go to one man, and that one man got saved. Then he went back to Ethiopia. And we know historically, not now necessarily, but historically, Ethiopia was on the African continent, one of those nations that had gone toward Christianity. Why? Because a man decided that God knew best and gave God full obedience and went to that Ethiopian eunuch, that proselyte Jewish man, and taught him about Jesus' death on Calvary, and that man was saved and went back to his nation and apparently turned his nation upside down for Jesus Christ. We're going to close this morning by turning to Psalm 51. Now, we're all familiar with this psalm after David's great sin with Bathsheba. We focus mainly on the first half of this chapter, or this psalm rather, and rightfully so, because he gets his heart right, he repents. But just it's the last three verses I want you to notice here with me. Psalm 51, beginning in verse 17. The sacrifices of God. Notice that, the sacrifices. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the wall of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon an altar. Remember what David had said back there in those psalms I spoke of earlier, and one of the sacrifices was a sacrifice of righteousness. He said, offer the sacrifice of righteousness. You know what God said through David's partial obedience? I don't accept your sacrifice of righteousness. I don't accept your sacrifices of joy, your sacrifices of your time, your sacrifice of talent, your offerings of money. I don't accept any of it. Besides, I will accept this. I'll accept a broken heart. When you step back and you say, whoa, wait a minute. I'm not in alignment with your will. I've given you partial obedience to ease my conscience, but I'm not willing to fulfill your total call to my life, whatever it may be. Maybe your call is to get right with your wife. Maybe your call is to be more involved in your children's life and you have put those things away. Maybe God's call in your life is not to go to some foreign field, but is to go across the street and just witness to your neighbor. And you have said, nope. I don't mind sitting in a class and teaching kids, and maybe some visitor comes that's lost and they hear the gospel. I'm fine with that. But I'm not going to put myself under that nervous, ratcheting time of going and trying to give some stranger or some neighbor the gospel and just have them order me off their porch. I'm not doing that. I'm not going to expose myself to those things. That's called partial obedience. That's called rebellion. It's called stubbornness. He said, what sacrifice and offering I really need is for you to have a broken heart, to be broken for your sin. And that's what God calls it. Saul did kill most of the Amalekites. Saul did kill most of the animal kingdom in that territory. But it's only partial. Only partial obedience. God says, I want it all. I want your total obedience. I want everything from you. You notice back in verse 16, David said, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. Not as long as I'm carrying this sin around, God, you're not going to be pleased with me. And I'm sure David continued in his temple ritual. I'm sure David got up like the kings did and went to the temple. Well, not the temple, the tent there at Mount Moriah. And he allowed the priest to fulfill the kingly sacrifices that the king was to give of himself. He went through all those things, all those months when he had murdered a man and committed adultery. He went through all the religious ritual, but his heart was not right with God. Sometimes we go through our rituals. I come in here, I preach my sermon. I go out on visitation like I'm supposed to. And I go visit shut-ins. And I go do this. And I do my ritual. But there's things in my life that are not right with God. And God says, I don't want what you're offering me, Jeff. You're not right with me. You're in rebellion, Jeff. You're stubborn toward me, Jeff. Get it right. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, crushed. Where we get serious with God and say, God, I'm not giving you total obedience. I've been partial to ease my conscience, but I've not been right before you. Allow the sacrifice to begin with not teaching your Sunday school class, or driving a church van, or working in the nursery, or standing behind this pulpit and preaching a sermon. Let our sacrifices be a broken heart, a contrite heart, a broken spirit before the Lord. Then he says, verse 19 says, then those sacrifices of righteousness and sacrifices of joy, sacrifices of this and that, then it'll be acceptable. God still wants them. He just wants them done when our heart's right with him. When our heart's right with him. So I have to ask myself this question. Is my heart right with him? Do I come to this pulpit right with God? Do I teach that class being right with God? Do I help with the van ministry and with a right heart? Whatever I do, is my heart right with God? I ask you this question this morning. Is your heart right with God? Partial obedience will not get it. Let's bow our heads for prayer. If I want God to work in my life, and if I want God to work in this church family's life, then we need to just be right with him. We need to go before God and say, here's the first sacrifice I really want to give you. The first thing I'm offering to you is, God, a broken spirit before you. And a contrite heart that you can tender and work in. And God, you can show me where there's things in my life that I'm not right about. Show me people I need to get right with. Show me the things that are displeasing you. Show me the things that you want me to get rid of in my life and things you want me to add to my life. God, show me that. That'll never happen unless our hearts are tender before him. So I just ask this morning, is your heart tender before God? Is it right before God? If you look this morning and you say it is right with God, then praise the Lord. If the Holy Spirit has not brought anything to your attention, you can praise the Lord for that. But if you're like me and God deals with you and convicts you, then maybe this morning before you walk out these doors, you need to allow the Holy Spirit not only to reveal things, but you need to go back to the Holy Spirit and make things right. You see, partial obedience is really no obedience at all. Father, you take what has been preached, use it as you see fit this morning. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. We'll stand together with our heads bowed. Patty will begin to play. And if this morning God has spoken to you, listen, again, I say this constantly, you can make an altar right where you stand. But if you need to come to this altar this morning, then you do what God wants you to do, not what I want you to do. You do what God wants you to do this morning. If you need to come. There's been times in my life where I've been under conviction by the Holy Spirit. No one else knows it. I do. And I am miserable. And God begins to deal with me. There's a person that you've wronged. A person you've spoken against. You need to go make it right. And I don't want to. That's embarrassing. It's extremely humbling. And I don't want to be humbled like that. But God will not let go until I do what he tells me to do. And then it's like, whew, the burden's gone. So if God has used this, maybe it's gone a little bit different direction than what I was trying to express here this morning. Just please be obedient to him. Just be obedient to him. Don't forget, ladies, that are going to the prayer advance, a short meeting right after the service right up front. And then in about 10 minutes or so, choir after people fellowship a little bit, we'll gather in the choir loft and go over those songs. All right, well, let's go ahead and we'll close in prayer. I'm going to ask Grant Smith. Grant, if you'd close us in prayer, please.